Here are two new ways to stay connected to issues, etc. Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
No matter what we choose to believe, there's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being.
Where I think we are in the culture, but also with religious institutions, is that people have stopped hating us, that is to say LGBT people, but they're not yet ready to celebrate us. That's the next big work to do.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle while you work.
Mega churches are a house of cards. Mega churches really are the primary example of what's wrong with evangelicalism, why it's so thin, so insubstantial, so unsatisfying.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love issues, etc.
I dare say that this subject is one that, well, it's often overlooked because it is simply assumed by so many Christians. They think the repentance came at the beginning, when they became a Christian. And after that, they should need repentance less and less as time goes by. In fact, if they're really doing the Christian thing right, they should eventually reach a point where they hardly need repentance at all. Isn't that what so many Christian preachers either say outright or insinuate? That if you really are living the victorious Christian life, sin will be less and less a problem. Therefore, the need to repent will grow less and less as you mature as a Christian. Is that what repentance is? Something to get you in the door of Christianity, but something you should rid yourself of as quickly as you can after you become a Christian. What did Luther mean when, in the very first of the 95 Theses, written at the very beginning of the Protestant Reformation, he says, when Christ our Lord says, repent, he wills that the whole life of the Christian be one of repentance. The whole life? That's a long time. That's a lot of repentance. What is repentance? We're going to be talking about it on this Thursday afternoon, our pastor's roundtable here on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We base our conversation on the apology of the Augsburg Confession. You can follow along in the Augsburg Confession at our website, issuesetc.org. Now you can give us a call for the next 2 hours of the program, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at issuesetc. Pastor Alan Wohlenberg and Pastor Kirk Clayton will be our guests for the Pastor's Roundtable a little bit later. Greg Smith of the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life will join us to talk about a new Pew poll on religion and the millennial generation. That is, if you were born after 1981, you're one of them, one of the millennials. You'll live the better part of your life in the 21st century rather than the 20th century. Dr. Ken Scher will join us after that to remember on this day, along with much of the church, 16th century reformer Martin Luther. And then Pastor Todd Peppercorn begins with us today a weekly 7-part series on the penitential psalms. Good for Lent. Penitential psalms. Going with our subject today on repentance. Today, we'll start with Psalm 6 with Pastor Todd Peppercorn. 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc. Pastor Alan Wohlenberg is pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Sikeston, Missouri. He joins us on the phone. Alan, welcome back.
Thank you. Glad to be with you.
And Pastor Kirk Clayton joins us here in the studio, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Muscoota, Illinois. Kirk, welcome back.
Thanks. Good to be with you.
Okay, Kirk, first for you. Let's answer the question. When Jesus says at the beginning of his ministry, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near, what does he mean? What is he commanding?
I believe to repent literally means to turn around. You are walking one direction, you turn around and face the other direction and walk the other way. And so anybody that was walking any direction other than where Jesus was going, turn around and walk and follow him. And so our entire life is to be one of turning from the ways of the world and turning to follow Jesus Christ. Now, it's important to understand that this takes place within the Christian life, not as the cause of the Christian life, not that we are saved on the basis of the act of our repentance, but that, as you pointed out from Martin Luther, our entire life is one of turning from the ways of the world, turning to the ways of Jesus Christ and following him, trusting him, not based on our own works, including our own work of repentance, but trusting that because of his grace and his forgiveness, we can live with him.
Pastor Wohlenberg, Pastor Clayton said it there twice, our whole lives. Many Christians assume that repentance is important at the beginning of one's Christian walk, but if you really are doing the Christian thing right, you should need repentance less and less as you progress. Your thoughts?
Well, I suppose that that would be the thinking of some of the holiness groups in particular, so-called holiness groups. But no, properly understood, a Christian every day, in fact, the longer that I'm a Christian, the more keenly I become aware of my sins and my sinfulness, the more I become aware of the utter depravity of my sinful nature, therefore, the more I see the need, as Luther teaches us, to spend a whole life in repentance. That doesn't mean beating yourself over the head constantly. It doesn't mean moping around all of the time. It means rejoicing in the forgiveness, the absolution that God has given us, too.
And just to piggyback on something that Reverend Wallenberg said, I believe Luther points out in the Large Catechism that the devil has special temptations for different types of people. If you're a particularly wealthy person, perhaps you have the pitfall of possessions. If you're a youth, perhaps you have the pitfall of sexual temptations. But then he says, if you're a particularly strong Christian, you have the pitfall of doubt, of recognizing how utterly wretched we are. And in fact, the deeper we grow into our Christian faith, the more we recognize that our life does not match with the life that God would have for us. And so, as Reverend Wallenberg said, and to directly contradict the ways of the world's thinking, I think the more time we spend in the Christian life, the more we are driven to our knees, and the more we recognize our sinfulness and repent, and the more we rejoice in the forgiveness that Jesus Christ has won for us.
The reformers here begin to discover kind of a crack between them and their Roman Catholic counterparts in one sense, and they write at the beginning of this article in the Apology to the Augsburg Confession, the adversaries, that would be their Roman Catholic counterparts, approve of the first part in which we present this: those who have fallen after baptism may obtain the forgiveness of sins whenever and as often as they are converted. They condemn the second part, in which we say that the parts of repentance are contrition and faith. They deny that faith is the second part of repentance. What's the point here?
Well, they say, the Romanists would have said, that the other part of repentance is penance, satisfaction, something that you do to make things right. But the Reformers said, no, the second part, there's the sorrow, then there is the faith that God, for Christ's sake, forgives it. That's a huge difference.
Okay, let's talk about that difference, because they spend a lot of time talking about it in the Apology, too. Pastor Clayton, in the Roman system, the contrition for sin was, let's just say for the sake of argument, all other things being equal, identical to what the Lutheran reformers were asserting, sorrow over sin. What's the real difference here between what the reformers are proposing and what the Catholics are holding to?
Well, I think, as Reverend Wallenberg points out, the question is whether you have two or three components in repentance. I was thinking about, I believe, was it Mark Twain that says a good sermon has a good beginning and good ending and as little in between as possible? You have to know when to end. And it seems that the Roman Catholic adversaries, as it says here, didn't know when to end. They had a good beginning in contrition, and then they had absolution, but then they wanted to keep going. They didn't end soon enough.
Why didn't they end there? I mean, you would think absolution is forgiveness of sins, and if sins are forgiven, you stop.
Well, one would think, but go ahead.
Well, no, you go ahead, Pastor Clayton. That's right.
Well, I was just going to say that actually, they were very much following with what our sinful nature wants. We want to be able to take control. We want to be able to claim something. We want to say, look at this. This is my addition to this. It's very unsettling for a sinful human being to say, I am not responsible for this. I can't do this. There's not enough that I can do, and I'm going to rely completely on the grace and mercy of God. We, by our nature, want to control and do something. And so be contrite, okay? Receive God's forgiveness. That's nice. But then also add satisfactions, or actually we could even reverse those. Be contrite, add satisfactions, if it's good enough, then receive forgiveness.
Okay, Pastor Wallenberg, in other words, absolution wasn't really absolution in the Roman Church at the time.
No.
What was it?
Absolution was something that you earned. You know, if you were sorry enough for your sins and you felt bad enough for your sins, as would be decided by your priest, I suppose, if your satisfactions were sufficient and showed your sufficient sorrow, then you could be assured of your absolution, which, of course, is no absolution at all, because it's really you earning God's forgiveness, which is, as Pastor Clayton says, precisely what appeals to our sinful nature.
Or,
I want to be in the driver's seat. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
To go even one step further, in the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, later in the article that we're talking about, the Lutheran confessors point out that then, even if you're not sure that your satisfaction is good enough, maybe your repentance isn't quite good enough, they still come up with a plan B, which is the almighty dollar. You can just buy your way out of satisfaction, and that was the sale of indulgences. And the confessors point out that this became a very lucrative method of progress in the church or of trying to purchase forgiveness, because you can always be sure that your money went into the barrel. Even if your repentance was not completely sincere, the money is much more trustworthy, and they found a steady income stream through that.
All right, when we come back from this break, we're going to continue our conversation on repentance according to the Apology of the Augsburg Confession. It's our pastor's roundtable, as usual, on this Thursday afternoon, the 18th of February. We invite your questions and your comments. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc. Stay tuned. If you're a pastor or layperson in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we have some timely resources for you. The leadership of the LCMS is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. You'll find show transcripts about these proposed changes and an updated list of questions for President Gerald Kieschnick's task force. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Listen on Demand.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. issuesetc.org. Stay connected. issuesetc.org.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, the 18th of February, Pastor Alan Wohlenberg, pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Sykeston, Missouri, and Pastor Kirk Clayton, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Muscoda, Illinois. Your questions and comments about repentance, that's our subject, 1-877-623-MYIE, talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc. Pastor Wohlenberg, we have these various parts, and the Reformers are intent to say it is contrition and faith, faith in the word of absolution made on the basis of Christ's sacrifice at the cross. What are their arguments for omitting satisfactions, if you will? What is their basic argument against these penance or satisfactions that were being required by the Roman Catholic counterparts?
Penance hides the gospel of Christ, and penance puts a person in the position of terrors, potentially puts a person in the position of terrors of conscience, or conversely, turns them into a Pharisee who hopes in themselves. You want us to unpack any of that?
Yes, absolutely.
Well, you know, the whole idea that satisfaction hides the gospel is in the fact that then the forgiveness becomes dependent upon what I have done and how much I have done. And then my hope is no longer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in the things that I have done. So it destroys the gospel. And in the very fact that it depends on me and what I do, then my conscience at some point has to ask the question. And I have been, as a pastor, with people, with at least one man in particular, who on his deathbed said, in terrors of conscience, have I done enough? The converse of that is that sometimes a Christian will say, I'm such a good person and I've always set things right, therefore God ought to love me more because I'm such a good Christian. It's all destroys the gospel.
Pastor Wohlenberg, you mentioned there the gospel, which is one of the two big terms, law and gospel.
Sure.
And if you're following along in the apology, this comes out in about paragraph 53, where Melanchthon goes to great lengths to describe law and gospel, and you're exactly right. If you add satisfaction, or if you add penance, or if you add indulgences to absolution, you are destroying the gospel, and it might be helpful to clarify terms here. Basically, the gospel is that which God does for us on his own, with no assistance or merit on our part, for our salvation. Can we be clear enough there that it's God's work, not ours? That's the gospel. And I clarify that because in many conversations with non-Lutheran friends, they talk about the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, but it's not the same thing that we're talking about. As we understand the gospel is what God and God alone does for us and for our salvation. Now understand how beautifully this matches up with absolution. God declares your sins are forgiven, period. End of sentence. That's it. It's God's work. Now, if we add satisfactions, we're slipping back into the law, which is the expectation of our work. And so to maintain the focus on the gospel, on God's saving activity, you may not, must not add anything to God's declaration, you are forgiven. That's the gospel.
I want to fine-tune something that we were talking about a few minutes ago, and that is this. I think, Pastor Clayton, you mentioned that in the Roman system, you, even though you couldn't be certain of your own contrition and you couldn't be certain that your satisfactions were sufficient, then you could, through a monetary donation, if you will, you could have some kind of certainty through the system of indulgences. But I wonder whether or not that system was also watertight as well, because it appears that that purgatory was, for some reason, still necessary. One could imagine that if you had a man who had a combination of sufficient sorrow, satisfactions, and money, he wouldn't have to spend any time in purgatory whatsoever. But apparently, that wasn't the case. They were always hanging purgatory over the heads of the faithful, weren't they?
Well, actually, that's an interesting interesting combination here, because the apology points out that purgatory itself is a step down from the threatened punishment of hell. And so what they did through their penitential system was they moved punishment from hell to purgatory, and then you could do satisfactions and possibly buy your way out of some of purgatory into heaven. And so they instituted this middle ground so that the ultimate punishment wasn't quite as bad, and then you could kind of work your way upward from there. I'm sorry, Pastor Warren Wallenberg, I think you were going to say something there too.
No, I was mostly grunting agreement with you. It is something like the, if you've ever seen the cartoon of the man in the donkey cart who has the carrot on a string, on a stick, dangling it out in front of the donkey to try to keep the donkey ever moving forward. That's what this whole thing does to people. It keeps them ever straining towards something, yet never reaching anything. It's a terrible thing.
Kathy is listening in St. Charles, Missouri. Kathy, thank you for waiting on the line. Welcome to
yes.
Issues, Etc.
Thanks, yeah. I think Pastor Wallenberg had mentioned that he had seen in a parishioner that the parishioner became very discouraged and thought he had not done enough. And I don't know if that parishioner was from the Roman Catholic background, although you guys have been talking about that. I'm not from a Roman Catholic background. I'm from a Baptist, but I have a sister and brother, siblings, who have experienced these same things. The sister became a Pharisee. When that failed her, she realized that she has not done enough. And in fact, we just had a conversation on Christmas Day where she said she loves the Lord and she knows he loves her, but she doesn't want to die yet because she's afraid if she would die, she wouldn't have enough good works to present to him. And she still goes to a Baptist church. Now, my brother has completely left the faith. So there's also that element where people get so discouraged with the Pharisaical and the other element that they leave the faith altogether.
Yeah. Those are the two extremes. We either become the Pharisee or we despair. The man of whom I spoke, I'm free to tell you this, otherwise I wouldn't divulge it. He was a Baptist minister who, in his very old age, lay on his deathbed and thinking he was dying, told me in so many words, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I don't think I accepted him good enough. The error is not just in Roman Catholicism. It's also in much of Reformed thinking, too, sadly.
And I've heard it said that in much of the church, that it looks great from the outside. It's all gospel on the outside. And then when you sign on the dotted line, suddenly the hammer drops, the law hits in full force, and membership is an absolute terror because now, are you good enough? Have you done enough?
But see, isn't that just moving purgatory from after death into life? hasn't
sure.
evangelicalism? Okay, the Roman Catholics moved punishment.
The Lord requires.
The Roman Catholics moved punishment from hell to purgatory, and evangelicals have moved purgatory from afterlife into the present day life.
Work it off on your own here.
Sure, that might be one way of saying it. That's all right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Steve is calling for...
And the same effects are either despair or Pharisaism.
Steve is on the line. Steve, thank you for being patient. Welcome.
Hey, just to add to this discussion, the other thing that occurred to me was also are you building your heavenly rewards in heaven? You know, what kind of mansion are you building for yourself? Is another way people look at that, and they'll say, well, shoot, you know, maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe I'll end up with a little shack on the outskirts of heaven in the heavenly slums, as opposed to, you know, like Joe or Mary, they're going to end up with a palatial place, you know, just down the street from where Jesus hangs. And so we get into this, well, maybe we make our purgatory heaven.
Yes, sir. I've heard that too. And that was first taught to me by a Catholic man who told me that he believed that we are saved by grace, but where we end up in heaven depends on how good a Christian we've been here.
That sounds an awful lot like Rick Warren's purpose-driven life.
Indeed.
Seems to be a lot of common ground with regard to this error. Your thoughts on Steve's call, Pastor Clayton?
Well, my first and somewhat flippant thought is I would much prefer to be anywhere inside the pearly gates, no matter whether it's right next to where Jesus hangs, as Steve said, or at the very entrance to the gate. I would rather be anywhere in heaven than anywhere else. But we can't turn inward and focus on our own good works as any part of our Christian life. That's not where the focus is. The minute we do this, as Pastor Wallenberg has pointed out, we'll become a Pharisee or become despondent. We must keep turning back to Jesus Christ and say, what Jesus Christ has done for me is all that matters, and that's what I'm going to base my certainty of wherever I am in heaven, whether I'm with, right up there with the 12, or whether I'm just barely got my foot in the gate. It's all going to be on the base of Jesus Christ and what he has done for me, not what I have done myself.
And something tells me, as we go into this break, something tells me that Jesus doesn't just barely get anybody into heaven. He gets you all the way in to the very heart of the place. So we'll talk more about that on the other side of the break. One of the things that intrigues me, although Pastor Clayton said at the beginning, we do not merit grace, merit forgiveness by our contrition. The Reformers say that the Roman Catholic counterparts, and perhaps now we need to broaden that accusation to even modern-day evangelicals, they say the adversaries teach that we do merit grace by contrition. And that makes sense to us, doesn't it? I mean, it makes perfect sense that we would somehow, by our sorrow, earn God's grace, quid pro quo. We'll be right back.
In constant sorrow through his day, I am the man of constant sorrow. I've seen trouble.
The latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal is out. It contains an article I've written titled Legalism and License. How are these two really the same error? Find out with the latest Issues Etc. journal. You can also read about Pastor Brian Wolfmiller's journey from liberal Lutheranism and navel-gazing evangelicalism to the external promises of God in Holy Scripture. Get your copy of the latest Issues Etc. journal by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at @issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at @issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at @issuesetc.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Never before has a popular president fallen so far in opinion polls in such a short time. Mr. Obama has been in office just over a year, and the polling numbers look abysmal. The most recent is from registered voters who expressed an opinion of the president as a person. More disapprove than approve. What's striking is independents disapprove almost 2-1. One political pundit observed Americans aren't just disappointed, they're starting to not like him. It'll only get worse as most oppose government health care that includes abortion on demand. I recently shared with subscribers of my email alert the many things Mr. Obama has done to further abortion. If you missed it, visit lifeissues.org and click on today's broadcast link.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 25 minutes left in our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, February the 18th. In the second hour of the program, we're going to spend some time in the first part talking with Greg Smith, Senior Researcher for the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life. They've got a new poll on religion and the millennial generation. If you were born after 1981, you're one of them. You'll live the greater part of your life, God willing, in the 21st century. That's why you're called a millennial. But there are also some interesting things to note about the millennial generation with regard to religious affiliation and religious ideas. Dr. Ken Scher will join us to remember 16th century reformer Martin Luther. We'll have a conversation with him about a man who's often the subject of a conversation around here on Issues, Etc. Then Pastor Todd Peppercorn will begin a weekly series with us on the penitential psalms to take us through the season of Lent. We'll begin with Psalm 6. 1-877-623-MYIE is our phone number. Talk back at issuesetc.org, our email address, or Twitter us at issuesetc. Pastor Wohlenberg, Pastor Clayton was careful to point out at the beginning of our conversation that we do not merit grace or forgiveness or absolution by our contrition, and yet the Reformers point out about their Roman Catholic counterparts and perhaps others that could fit into that category that they teach we do merit grace by our contrition. And that makes sense to us. I mean, that makes sense to me that God would give us something only after we first produce something to give to Him. Why is it not that way?
This misunderstanding comes from a complete misunderstanding. We always want to take the things of God, excuse me, I'm fighting off a cold. We always want to take the things of God and turn them into our work. It's what you see so much of in worship these days. People say worship is what we give to God. They fail to understand that's it's really God giving to us in His Word and so on. A lot of people think that repentance and faith are these are the things that we do. And my answer to people is always to tell them, no, no, no. These, thankfully, this is the work of God in you. And when you understand it that way, it no longer becomes something that merits you anything, for it is, after all, the gracious working of God in me.
And to go even one step further, I think Pastor Wohlenberg was leading this direction. He said, this is the gracious work of God in us. That includes contrition. Left to myself, I wouldn't even be sorry for my sin. Maybe sorry that I got caught, but actually to be sorry that I had transgressed God and grieved Him, that itself is the gift of God. Repentance itself, contrition itself, is God's work in us.
Yeah, I think we're going to need another couple hours to unpack this thing.
I think, Pastor Wohlenberg, that we're kind of striking at what really worries the average Christian, because we're all kind of papists at heart, aren't we? I mean, we like to have God in the mix, but we keep Him at kind of a respectable level of contribution while we still reserve for ourselves our part of the contribution. And I think a lot of Christians do worry that when they go on Sunday morning to confess their sins in church, as we Lutherans often do and should do, they worry at that moment, am I really sorry enough? And if I'm not sorry enough, maybe the forgiveness is... maybe I only get forgiveness commensurate with the level of my sorrow. Address that, if you would. Dispel that, if you would.
Well, okay. Whew, boy, that's a lot to unpack. There is, I don't want to say, pastorally, we have to remind people that you don't play games with repentance. You don't turn it into a sham by which you enumerate things that you think God or your pastor or somebody wants to hear just to get them off of your back. I'm sorry, I kind of lost track of your question now. Help me again.
The person who comes on Sunday morning confessing their sins, but worried that their sorrow is insufficient, therefore whatever forgiveness they receive will kind of match the insufficiency of their sorrow.
Well, the sorrow is not the answer. How sorry you are for your sins isn't so much the answer. True contrition is genuine sorrow that we have offended God, and along with it, offended everybody else. What counts is Christ, who died for every sin. And if the Lord Christ has died for every single sin, then every single sin may be forgiven. And repentance doesn't have to become a big, hard work that we make it out to be. It gets to be a relatively simple thing that I learn to do day in and day out all day long. I repent, Christ absolves. It's a wonderful gift for the Christian living.
Okay, Pastor Clayton, what does it look like in everyday life? And we've talked about repentance kind of in the abstract, and I think Christians know more or less kind of the general parameters, but what does it look like to live a daily life of repentance?
Luther mentions that we should confess all of our sins, even those that we're not aware of. Now, that's something that the regular world would certainly raise an eyebrow at. What do you mean? We're even sinning when we don't when we're not aware of it. But Luther would say we confess all of our sins, even those that we're not aware of. And he points to the Lord's Prayer, for example, as one place where we do this. Forgive us our trespasses, not just this one and this one and this one and this one that I can think of, but forgive us all of our trespasses, even those we're not aware of, as we forgive those who trespass against others. And then, if there are particular consciences that are pricked by certain sins that are just plaguing them and will not let go, perhaps you've knelt by your bedside for weeks and poured out your heart to God, and I'm not trying to stress the sincerity of repentance there, but if there's a particular sin that's really plaguing your conscience, what the Christian life looks like is going then to your pastor and saying, dear pastor, I have sinned. Please forgive me, and announce to me God's forgiveness. And then one-on-one, when there's no doubt that it's somebody else's sin that's being heard, that's no doubt that somebody else might be, that the absolution might be skating over your head and ricocheting and bouncing onto somebody else, but the pastor can place his hands on your head and pronounce your name and say, I forgive you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And in the previous hymnal in Lutheran worship, it's beautifully expressed. There's the absolution. Now, remember what we're talking about is that we're talking about two things, confession and absolution, not confession, absolution, and penance, or confession, satisfaction, and absolution. And so in the individual confession and absolution rite, it says, receive the forgiveness Christ won for you by his passion, death, and resurrection. By the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I, a called, ordained servant of the word, forgive you your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then it says, go, you are free. Nothing else. You're forgiven. Go, you're free.
Pastor Wallenberg, do you ever have to fight the urge as a pastor to append something there to the final word?
Yes, of course, it's a very tempting thing to do, because we want to be sure, we want to caution each other not to abuse the grace of God, or to try to turn the grace of God into a license. And I think that that's where a lot of, some Romanists perhaps, and many of the evangelicals in our day and age, I think that's where they come from. They want to say, well, you Lutherans, you know, you're too quick to pronounce absolution, and you teach your people to abuse God's grace, or to turn God's grace into a license, to which we have to say, yeah, there's probably people that do that, and it's the inclination of our sinful nature to do that. But you know, and I know, and Scripture certainly teaches us that that's not an appropriate thing to do in any way, shape, or form. But where there is the penitent sinner, there must be absolution, lest they despair.
Don in Kansas emails us with this. People today do not realize how serious sin is, or recognize the consequences of sin. All sin has consequences, and unrepented sin will kill the sinner. Look at David. He repented, but the consequence did not go away. His family life after this was one big problem. People need to realize that when they break the law of God, their sin will produce for them consequences. When a church body in convention, he's speaking here about the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, provides an excuse for the sinner, they can cause the sinner to die in their sin. They produce sinners who feel that they do not need to repent, nor do they recognize their need for a Savior. Pastor Clayton, your thoughts there?
Boy, don't you always say you've got the smartest listeners in radio?
Yes,
there
we do.
Is so much in that email, so much good theology packed in just a few short sentences. For one thing, I would mention that the email points out that there is a difference between temporal punishment and eternal punishment. When I was on my internship or vicarage, I worked in prison ministry. And working with prisoners, we had to be very clear to understand that saying your sin is forgiven is a different thing than giving you a get-out-of-jail-free card. There are temporal punishments, and there are eternal absolutions. And just the fact that someone's sin is forgiven does not mean that, oh, hey, now I have a, collect $200 and everything is hunky-dory fine. No, life can still be messed up by sin, even sin that's forgiven. And so that's something that the email brings out that does need to be clarified. It may not be exactly the point of what we're getting at, but that it was an interesting point in the email.
Well, I want to come to the other point, and that was one of the points that Don in Kansas made. When we come back from this break, I want to come to the other point, which is along with the consequences— when a church, a pastor, a congregation, whoever it may be, tells people who are sinning that they're not. We could use the example of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, who in effect, long ago, before it ever lifted its ban on homosexual behavior, homosexual marriage, and homosexual clergy, long ago essentially told the people of that largest Lutheran church body, homosexuality is no longer classified as a sin. When they said that, were they, as Don in Kansas says, producing sinners who will die in their sin if they're not brought to repentance, producing sinners who feel they don't need to repent or even recognize their need for a Savior? Is it that extreme? We'll answer that question after this. Stay tuned. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues, etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
We're not funded by LCMS, Inc. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Historic liturgy, cool. Liturgical dance, not cool. Kneeling for the Lord's body and blood on a Sunday morning, cool. Sitting in your theater-style seat with couple if you're a double mocha latte, not cool. We're the Brothers of John the Steadfast. If you're interested in traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice, check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.com. You are
my soul. Oh, I am wrong, and of these things I repent.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about repentance. Pastor Alan Wohlenberg and Pastor Kirk Clayton are our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. 10 more minutes in our conversation on repentance. Feel free to join us. 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Don in Kansas emailed us before, and we dealt with the first part of his email. Pastor Wohlenberg, I'd like you to deal with the second part, and that is, when a pastor or a Christian, a parent, a congregation, a church body says to someone who ought to be hearing the word of repentance, no, don't worry about it, what you're doing is fine, as in the case of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America and active homosexuals, are they producing people who may well die in their sin, and are they producing sinners who ultimately see no need for a Savior?
If it produces people... We can't presume to be Christ as the judge there. But insofar as it produces people who do not repent, yes, it destroys souls. Jesus said that of children. Was it Matthew 18? Whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me, it would be better for him to have a stinking millstone hung around his neck and be tossed into the ocean. By improperly teaching or not teaching, people do not learn what sin is, and so live in it and can die in it, yes. Sad truth.
Okay, you've got the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, who has retained the vocabulary of sin and forgiveness fairly well. They just don't want to apply the term sin to homosexuality anymore. They don't want to do that. All right.
Well,
but on the other end, you've got guys like Joel Osteen who don't even retain the vocabulary of sin and forgiveness anymore. Pastor Wollenberg, your thoughts?
Well, Osteen and others who don't even use the language anymore, they do their people a terrible injustice because many of their people perhaps don't even know that repentance is supposed to be a part of the Christian walk. You know, the very first part, the very first sermon of Jesus is repent and believe the good news. With respect to ELCA and this homosexual clergy and so on, the Lord still calls it a sin. Therefore, it is still a sin. You can't get around that.
And if we could jump around in the Book of Concord a little bit, I'm looking at Luther's Small Catechism, his explanation to the first petition. How important is it that churches remain faithful to teaching what Jesus Christ teaches? May your name be hallowed. Hallowed be thy name. How is this done?
Yeah.
Whenever the word of God is taught in its truth and purity, and we as God's children lead holy lives according to it. However, whoever teaches and lives contrary to God's word profanes the name of God among us. And as Pastor Wollenberg has said, God's word hasn't changed on the issue of homosexuality. The church may have changed, but the word of God has not. And if the word of God hasn't changed, but the church has, you fill in the blank as to which one is wrong and profaning the name of God and leading his little children astray. And it is the worst offense that can take place in the church, to say in God's name something that God has not said, or to not say that something that God has said. Because, Pastor Wilkin, you're exactly right. They are leading people astray in the very house of God, and it's unconscionable.
Okay, answer this one. When Jesus is confronted with the woman caught in the act of adultery, and he says a few famous things about casting stones, and eventually all the stone casters are gone, he says to the woman, "Where are your accusers? No one's here. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now, some might say, Pastor Clayton, there's the argument for penance. There's the argument for satisfactions. Jesus expects, after proper repentance and absolution, that you don't sin anymore. How do you respond?
And when I do, I return back to the fount of confession and absolution and receive God's grace again. Of course, receiving God's forgiveness, I want nothing more than to continue walking in this life of grace. There have been moments in my life where I have had such a heartfelt joy in receiving the gift that God has given and thinking of all that God went through to make this possible for me. How could I want to inflict this sin upon God again? And so, yes, that's my heartfelt desire. And then you know what? A few minutes later, I sin and I'm right back down in the mud. In which case, I'm so thankful that God continues to forgive and continues to forgive and continues to forgive, and I could say that for the rest of the hour because that's how often he's going to need to do it for me. Because as much as I might want to live a sinless life, I will sin, and I trust that God will continue to forgive.
Is the same true for you, Pastor Wollenberg?
Yes, I am a Romans 7 Christian. The good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. What a wretched man I am. Of course.
But finish it. But thanks
be
to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Of course, yeah. I didn't mean to leave you hanging there. Sorry. But I am a Christian every day, even when I conquer one sin. And I have, I don't want to say it. There are some sins which no longer tempt me the way that they used to. But there are new sins that I seem to be very prone to. And it's maddening.
Have you ever had the trap where you're just thinking, boy, did I master that sin well? And suddenly you realize, wait a minute, I'm relying on myself. I'm awfully proud about that.
That's kind of my point.
Forgive me for
sir.
My pride.
Yeah. Yes, exactly.
Well, I mean, I think a lot of Christians will mistake the transitions of temptations that we pass through in the normal course of life for having conquered certain sins. I mean, I just speak from personal experience. The things that really, really tempted me when I was a young man, I've been there. I've done that. I think it's more boredom than it is they don't tempt me anymore. The things that may have tempted me 10 years ago, not so much anymore. But as I grow older, I find some rather insidious sins lie in wait for me.
Oh, yes.
Pride in particular grows as my age grows, too. And pride is one of those kind of sins. It's a multi-headed monster. It just isn't one thing. It often expresses itself in many different ways. Your thoughts there, Pastor Willenberg?
Well, it has also been said that one of the sins of older age is cynicism.
That's me.
The longer we live, and the more junk we see, and the more broken promises we experience, the more we are inclined to doubt everything. And that's why we've got to keep hearing the gospel, living at the cross, foot of the cross, shed blood of Christ, every day, all day long. That's where my whole life is as a Christian.
Pastor Clayton, finally, with only 30 seconds, what is the abiding comfort of rightly understanding repentance as this God-worked sorrow over sin and a God-wrought forgiveness and trust in the forgiveness that Christ has won for us at the cross?
Excellent question, because both Pastor Wallenberg and I pointed out that our sinful nature wants to have something in control, wants to have something to do with this, and it would seem to be very comforting to say, I can manage this. But eventually, despair sets in and says, have I done enough? I don't know. Am I good enough? I don't know. And when those nagging doubts start to arise, the comfort comes in this. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on God. And just before that second break, I believe, Pastor Wilkin, you mentioned that God doesn't do things halfway. With God, it's all or nothing. And with absolution, it's all. All of your sins are forgiven, all of them, right now, completely taken away. From now until eternity, they are his, not yours. And when the burden lies not on us, but on the burden that has already been placed on Jesus Christ on the cross, and he's already suffered and died for it, there is no greater comfort than knowing that God has taken care of it, and he's done it all.
Pastor Kirk Clayton is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Muscoota, Illinois. Thank you very much.
It's been a joy. Thanks.
And Pastor Alan Wallenberg is pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Sykeston, Missouri. It was a pleasure having you on the program, Pastor Wallenberg.
Thanks for having me. Enjoyed it.
Now, when we come back from this break, we're going to spend some time in the second hour with Greg Smith, a few minutes having him explain to us how the millennial generation, if you will, those people born after 1981, who will be the generation, the first generation, if you will, of adults in the 21st century, who are already the first generation of adults. How do they view things religious? What is their level of religious affiliation when it comes to churches or synagogues, whatever the case may be? Dr. Ken Chir will join us on this day. A long, long time ago, I think 1546, Martin Luther died. He died actually in the town where he was born, ironically, and died rather suddenly, unexpectedly. We'll remember Martin Luther, the 16th century reformer, with Dr. Ken Sherb, and then we'll begin our 7-part weekly series on the penitential Psalms to take us through the season of Lent. Psalm 6 kicks it off. Our guest, Pastor Todd Peppercorn. I like the way that Pastor Clayton put it there. When Jesus forgives our sins, he says in essence to us, those sins, those are mine, not yours. I take them. I took them. I bore them. I bore the guilt of them. I took the punishment for them. They are paid for. Those sins are no longer yours, they're mine, says Jesus, the one who's paid the price for our sins. That is forgiveness. Now, don't try to take your sins back from Jesus. When he takes them away so that he can dispense with them at the cross and pay for them completely. Don't go back to Jesus and try and wrest them out of his hands. He wants your sins. He doesn't want you to sin, but he wants your sins, and that's why he took them to the cross and paid for them. And when he says, they're mine, not yours. Believe him, because it's true. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned for another hour of Issues, Etc. in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.